Church family, it's a joy to unite once again in worship to our gracious and almighty Lord, even though it once again has to be through this live stream. Pastor Phil was actually originally scheduled to preach this morning, but his back issues really flared up this week, experiencing a lot of pain and had to lie down much of the week, so he wasn't able to do his normal sermon prep. Thankfully, as you just noticed, he was able to start moving around the last few days, but please keep him in your prayers that God would restore his strength and heal up his back. By the way, for announcements like that, we are really wanting to, as elders, send timely announcements to you, our church family. But we don't have everybody's email addresses and cell phone numbers. So there's actually, if you go to our webpage on the coronavirus update page on the March 20th update, right below Phil's video, you'll notice a little button there that allows you to give us your email address, your phone number, your cell phone number, so that we could send texts, emails, and get updates to you, our church family, as quickly as possible. So I would encourage you to do that, not right now, after the service. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Lord, help us as we study the word, open our eyes, encourage us, speak to us, minister to us in our needs, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. As you all know, there is basically one thing on everybody's mind today: this coronavirus pandemic and all its implications. Rarely do you ever have an event that captivates the attention of the entire world and affects almost every individual on earth. No matter who you're talking to, this subject will come up. Everybody has their story of long lines at the grocery store, feeling lonely, or just how their regular routine has been interrupted by all the social distancing orders. As people tell their stories, there are so many different attitudes that you'll encounter. On one extreme, you have people who seem to be indifferent to the whole pandemic, not taking it seriously at all. And then on the other extreme, there are people who are so concerned that they're fearful, quick to anger, and other reactions like that. And I could understand why the reactions have been so diverse and extreme. So much is happening all at once, and it could seem almost impossible to keep up with everything. I mean, just within the last few weeks, your kids' school got canceled, you stopped going to church, your work schedule changed, your ministry schedule changed, your future travel plans got canceled, your retirement account just dropped in value, and you ran out of toilet paper. All within the last 2 weeks. And I'm sure you could personally add a number of things to that list. That's a lot of pressure. So many changes and information to process all at once. In fact, I was telling some brothers recently that I've felt so scatterbrained recently. People will be talking to me and I don't even realize that they're talking to me, because so much is happening all at once. There's been so much to think about. And so I get it. No wonder there's been so much anger and depression and self-focus at this time. As Christians, I trust that it's our desire to be different, to fight against that anxiety and lack of love that might be characterizing the many people around us. But how do we do that? Interestingly, the way to fight worry and selfishness is not to be scatterbrained, but to be single-minded. The way we fight our anxiety is not by having a wandering mind, thoughts that are being quickly swayed by all the news and opinions that are out there. We fight anxiety by being focused, by making sure we're not distracted from our one God, our one purpose, our one master, our ultimate priority. That's what we're going to see here in Matthew 6 this morning. How to be heavenly minded instead of worldly minded, and thereby be able to fight the worldliness and fear that might be plaguing our world today. So let's go ahead and read our passage for the morning, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Practically speaking, Jesus provides us with some very relevant counsel here. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. In other words, don't hoard. Don't be fixated on worldly possessions. Or verse 25, do not be worried about your life. Stop being anxious. Don't be anxious about your financial situation. Whether you've taken enough precautions to avoid the coronavirus. Whether you'll have a job next month. So practically, Jesus is saying some very needful exhortations for us in our current situation. But notice what Jesus is really after here. He's not ultimately concerned about your finances or your mental health, even though he does care about those things. Jesus is saying these exhortations because he's really concerned about your heart. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How you relate to possessions reveals where your heart is. Or verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus is talking about your allegiances here, whom your heart really loves. And then we have verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So really, Jesus is talking about worry, because he's really concerned about your priority, your allegiances. Does Jesus and his kingdom come first in your life? Trials and times of crisis have a way of testing us, revealing the true priorities of our heart. And since that's Jesus' primary concern here in this passage, it should be our primary concern as well. And so as we go through this coronavirus pandemic together, let's gather our thoughts. Let's get focused and remember who we serve. Forget all the worldly bad news for a moment, and let's focus on the good news that God wants to speak to us. This is not your home. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You have better things coming. Your Father is good. Your King is sovereign. And so let's act and think like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Let's make sure that our heart, our focus, our priorities are in the right place. And like I just mentioned, this is going to have a lot of practical benefits for our lives. If your heart is in the right place, if you have the right priorities, you will not be worried. You won't be dominated by fear. You'll be able to fight the selfishness. Instead, you're going to be that loving, sacrificial, trusting, otherworldly Christian that God wants to use in the world today to give people hope, to bring the gospel to people who are panicking, and to serve people in need. Coronavirus should be a reminder that you belong to a different kingdom. This is not our home. We act differently. We think differently because Jesus is our Lord. So let's remember that truth as we face these unprecedented circumstances together. And may God be pleased to use our church in a mighty way, all to his glory. So as we study this passage this morning, the first thing I would encourage you to do is prove that Christ is your Lord by storing up treasures in heaven. Prove that Christ is your Lord by storing up treasures in heaven. Our passage begins with this command: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to own things, but he does want you to have a proper perspective about the worldly possessions to make sure that they do not govern your life. He reminds us that the things of this world are subject to decay. All your clothes, even the most precious and expensive designer clothes, they can wear out and be eaten by moths. Precious metals and jewelry are subject to rust, and they can lose their sheen and value. Even things that don't decay, they can be stolen, taken from you by thieves. In other words, Jesus wants you to consider the temporary nature of treasures on earth so that you don't fill your house and your garage with dial-up modems and 8-track players and sandcastles. Things that just don't last. In verse 20, we see what Jesus wants us to do instead. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. So the solution isn't to own nothing. In fact, he wants you to own things and to have things. He just wants you to prioritize the things that last. And so he directs you to seek after heavenly treasures, which don't pass away. Jesus doesn't provide us with a list of what those heavenly treasures are, but isn't it compelling enough to know that there are things that God wants to give you which are lasting, that can't be taken away, that are more satisfying than anything this world has to offer you? Isn't it convincing enough to consider that instead of accumulating Blockbuster and Enron stock, you could be storing up for yourselves eternal joy, things of a lasting value, undiluted love, and an inheritance that will not disappoint? That's the kind of hope and perspective we need today in a world where everything is changing before our eyes, passing away as we watch. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus isn't just talking about heavenly treasures because he wants you to have a solid retirement account. He's really concerned about your heart. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, whatever you value, whatever you treasure, that is what will govern your life. That's what will rule you. That will be your master. Our tendency is to move towards the object that holds our gaze. If your primary desire in life is to make a lot of money, to have good health, to have that nice looking body, to have a certain relationship, then those things will control your decision making and kingdom priorities will naturally get pushed out. And by the way, possessions, health, relationships, those aren't bad things, but none of those should rule your life. Christ must be on the throne. Now, the next few verses can be a little difficult to understand because Jesus switches his metaphor. Verse 22, he pictures your body as a room, like the living room in your house. And your eye, he symbolizes as a source of light, like a lamp or a window that lets light into that room. And he says, if your eye is good, if that window is clear, then there's going to be a lot of light let into the room. But if your eye is bad, then naturally your whole body, the room, will be full of darkness. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, I think he's continuing the same theme that we see in the surrounding verses. He's concerned about our allegiance, who our master is. What's governing your life? And so I think when Jesus is talking about the good eye here, I believe that it represents an eye that's fixed on God, undivided in its attention. So not only is your heart supposed to be fixed on heavenly things, your eye must be fixed on God and his glory, looking at him, focused on him. That's the good eye. And Jesus says that when you have that good eye, when your eye is fixed on God, concerned about him and his purposes, it's going to let light into your room, into the life, into your body. In other words, when you have the singular focus on Christ and his kingdom, you're going to have understanding. You're going to have a proper perspective of this world. You're going to be able to distinguish between what is temporary and what is eternal. Make good decisions about what really matters in life. You'll be full of light, of wisdom from above. But if your eye is bad, if your gaze is fixed on the things of this world and controlled by money, for example, then you'll be full of darkness. Your operating principle will be the wisdom of the world with all its selfish, false, and deceitful thinking. And that sounds like a terrible place to be. So you shouldn't think that you could toy around with idols, allowing them to exist in your life, thinking that you can play for both teams, that you could have your foot in both sides, as if you could balance both Jesus and materialism or whatever idol you might have in your life. No, as Jesus says in verse 24, your heart can only have one Lord. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't play for both teams. You can't be double-minded. And so don't pretend like it's possible, as if you could entertain this idol and still be a Christian. Let Christ be your master. Live for him. And that's it. No toying around with idols. Jesus wants us to demonstrate that he's our Lord by storing up treasures in heaven. Now, practically, what would that look like to store up treasures in heaven? Well, for a moment, just imagine a person who is valuing money, who wants to store up treasures here on earth. They want to get rich. What will their life look like? Well, they're going to spend many, many hours at work. They'll be willing to switch jobs, move across the country frequently, as long as it's going to result in greater financial success. He's going to associate with people that will make him feel good about his pursuits and even help him advance his desire to get rich. He'll only invest and spend his money in ways that will increase his account balance. And you could imagine other ways that people devoted to getting rich in this world will act. With that in mind, you could imagine what it might look like for a person to be devoted to storing up treasures in heaven instead. They're going to be spending many hours not working for money, but working for the king, serving his people. They will only switch jobs and move if it will help them to advance the kingdom and God's purposes. They will closely associate with people who will help them better serve God and grow their faith. They'll be willing to spend their money, not to just make more money, increase their account balance, but even decreasing their account balances if it's going to advance the kingdom of God and make his name great. By the way, when it comes to our giving, God may be calling us to be very sacrificial in the coming weeks and months as a church family. We already know, as Kevin mentioned, of some brothers and sisters in our church who haven't been getting their regular work hours or who have lost their jobs. And if this lockdown continues for very long, the problem will only worsen. The economic impact could be huge. And not only will we have brothers and sisters experiencing need in the coming months, but even our church's financial situation could get really tight. But we're not scared, of course. We're going to keep serving the King, believing Christ's word that as we continue to seek first the kingdom, he's going to supply our needs. But this is definitely something to pray about, church family, for how God might want to use each one of us to meet those needs. I've already been thinking about personally ways that I could just think with this mindset, deciding not to purchase certain things lately in case my dear church family has needs that I might help contribute to. And I would encourage you to start preparing your heart for this service as well. Let's be committed to honor God with our giving, even through this crisis. Let's be ready to sacrifice if the Lord calls us to do so. Show your devotion to Christ by storing up treasures in heaven. Now, secondly, I believe this passage should encourage you to prioritize God's kingdom and trust him to provide along the way. Prioritize God's kingdom and trust him to provide along the way. Verse 25, we encounter another imperative. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Now, to begin, it might help to define worry here. Jesus isn't telling us to be totally carefree and without concern about anything. No, there is a proper concern that we should have about things that isn't selfish. A concern about doing a good job at work, for example. A desire to maintain my health and the health of my family. An interest that my kids are passing their classes at school. Making plans for the future and things like that. So a certain type of concern in life is godly. The problem comes when we face those concerns with unbelief. Worry is that mental distress that you experience when you face the concerns of life without faith and without hope. And so you start to get fearful. You start to panic. You start to feel those tremors inside instead of having peace and remaining steadfast in your responsibilities. I believe that's the kind of worry that Jesus is talking about here. Now, this is a fascinating transition from the previous section. After hearing Jesus' words in verses 19 to 24, a person might say, well, I'm not trying to hoard. I'm not trying to accumulate the treasures of this life. I'm just concerned about my basic necessities, what I'm going to eat, drink, and wear tomorrow. I'm just having trouble making ends meet, so I'm worried. Is that so wrong? Well, Jesus says that we shouldn't even be anxious about the basic necessities of life either. Why is that the case? Well, notice the interesting transition that begins verse 25. He says, for this reason, or therefore. Because of the truths I just talked about, don't be anxious. So what's the connection? Well, because God is your master, because you could pray to him as Father, don't worry. Your father is ruler over the nations, sovereign over this coronavirus pandemic, master over the stock market. So don't worry. Don't worry about your life. It's a wonderful connection. Know your king. Know the master you serve. Know your father, his power, his goodness, his wisdom, his care. And as you know him, you'll be less inclined to worry. Worry has this tendency to narrow our focus, switch it around, and causing us to fix our attention only on that object that we feel like we so desperately need. And that's why Jesus is calling us here to reorient our focus back to kingdom priorities. Notice his question at the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? In other words, don't be totally fixated on that food and that clothing you need. There's more to life than that meal. Open your eyes. Stop just looking at that meal. Don't let that concern get you off track from putting God first. Don't worry, you have a good father. Trust him. Keep putting him first. In verse 26, Jesus proceeds to give other arguments for why you shouldn't worry about your basic necessities. Look at the birds of the air. The chirping birds outside right now are preaching a sermon to you, and we need to listen. They're saying, don't be anxious. Tweet, tweet, don't be anxious. So notice their testimony, Jesus says. They don't work like we do. They don't do all this farming, planting, reaping, and yet our Father feeds them. And Jesus isn't saying that we should give up farming and working and wait for God to feed us. No, we have to keep laboring in faith. But it's while we recognize this important truth that our Father cares for us more than the birds of the sky. Since you're more valuable than a bird, will not your heavenly Father feed you? Again, it's like Jesus is saying, know your master, know your God, know your Father. He's good. He cares for you. In fact, don't you recall how Jesus taught his disciples to pray earlier in this chapter? Back in verse 9, here is how Jesus taught you to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Meet our daily needs, Father. Now, if one moment you're asking your heavenly Father to provide your daily bread, and the next moment you're worrying, what does that suggest about your faith in your Father to provide for you? What does that suggest about the prayer you just said? Was that prayer offered in faith? Do you really believe that he's trustworthy, that he's good, that he's faithful? Then cast off the worry. Pray to your heavenly Father. Ask him to provide your daily bread. Then keep prioritizing the kingdom and watch God answer your prayer as he provides. Now, verse 27, Jesus gives us another reason to put off our worry. Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? In other words, what benefit do you gain from worrying? What good will it actually accomplish? Typically, we worry. Why? Because our well-being, our survival is at stake. And we act as if worrying is going to increase our chances of survival. But Jesus says here, hey, don't you realize that you're worrying? It's not going to add even a single moment to your life. It's not adding to your survival. It's not increasing your ability to live. So stop worrying. It's doing you no good. Now, at this point, you might be saying, okay, I get it, Jesus. I shouldn't be worrying about my next meal. I mean, food grows on trees. Maybe God's going to allow me to grow some food in my backyard, send some ravens to feed me, or send some pigs my way. wild pigs that I could kill and slaughter for food. But clothing doesn't grow on trees. Where am I going to get that from? Well, verse 28, Jesus tells us, don't even worry about clothing either. Why are you worried about clothing, he says. Look at the lilies. Look at the flowers of the field. The spring wildflowers are preaching a sermon to us right now too. They don't toil, he says. They don't spin. They don't gather fibers, spin those fibers into thread, and sew those threads into cloth. Yet not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. Though Solomon was extremely wealthy and was able to trade and obtain some of the finest dyes and materials on earth, yet not even the splendor of his clothing could compare to the beauty of a field full of wildflowers. And so listen once again to the sermon of nature. Verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? God takes great care of the fields of this earth, clothing them with color and beauty that outmatches any king. And yet that grass, it's so transient, hardly worth anything. If our Father is willing to care for the grass that way, how much more will he clothe you, his child, a person he cares about way more than grass? It's a wonderful message that we need to take to heart right now. In the midst of this crisis, we know that so many things are changing and have been changed. Stores are closed. Unemployment is increasing. You can't even leave your house. But one thing that hasn't changed is the beauty of creation. Have you looked at outside? Trees are blossoming. Wildflowers are still growing. Poppies and lupins, clover, all growing. The COVID-19 has not stopped the spring bloom, and that should remind us that our Heavenly Father has not changed. He is still in control. He is still good. He's still faithful. And while many are angry or panicking, God is still clothing the grass with beautiful flowers. How much more does he care for you in the midst of this pandemic? We can trust our Father, my brothers and sisters. Notice the end of verse 30. Worry is actually a faith issue. Jesus calls out his audience for worrying, saying, you of little faith, do you believe God? Do you trust your Father's word? Do you believe that he's kind and compassionate? Do you believe that he knows how to provide for his children? Do you believe that he cares for you, even for you? Where is your faith? And if you're struggling with that this morning, if you're struggling to believe the Father's words, his promises, that he's kind, that he cares for you, I would just call you to remember who is speaking these words that you're reading in this Bible. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, he's speaking. Jesus, the sent one, the one who was sent by the Father, is speaking. There is no higher proof than this, proving that the Father loves you. The Son was sent by him. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. By this, the love of God was manifested that he sent his only begotten Son. There's no higher proof of the Father's love. And Jesus is here speaking to us right now. So look at Jesus. If you need a reminder of the Father's love, look at Jesus and recall what he came to do. He came to fix your true poverty, your bankruptcy before God, to pay your debt and give you riches, the riches of life eternal. He came to resolve your greater nakedness, to clothe you with his righteousness so that you don't stand naked before God. Oh, brothers and sisters, where is your faith? Look at Jesus. There you see God's goodness staring you right in the face. Where is your trust? Believe your heavenly Father that he's sovereign, that he's good, that he's faithful. By the way, it's important to know that these promises of provision, they only belong to those who can call Christ their Savior and Lord. If you're listening right now and you realize that Christ isn't your Lord, you're looking at this passage and you're saying, yeah, that's me. I'm worried. I've been worried about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear. That's my life. My 401k, I've been destroyed by worry the last few weeks. Or maybe it's because you see here that, yeah, I have been serving two masters. Christ hasn't been my master. I've been living a life for myself, money, respect, pleasure. I could see that Christ isn't in charge of my life. If that's you, I would urge you to turn to Christ this morning. He came to earth because we're all sinners. We all deserve judgment. But he wanted to do something about that judgment we deserve. So he came because he died on a cross, facing the punishment that we deserve for our sins, so that you could be saved instead, so that you could have life instead. He takes our death and he gives us life. And then he rises from the dead as proof to the world that he did conquer our sins. He did conquer that death and judgment that we deserve. But you have to turn to him. You have to repent of your sins and trust in Christ and say, I'm going to serve you now. I want you to be the master of my life. You have to believe that he can forgive you of your sins, and you surrender your life to him. If you do that this morning, you will be saved. He'll give you grace to fight that anxiety. He'll give you grace to put off that worldly mindset, the things that are dominating you. If you give your life to Christ this morning, he'll set you free. Now, because we have such a caring Father in heaven, Jesus basically says then, so don't worry. Verse 31, so don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Don't fret agonizing about what you're going to eat, drink, and wear. This is what the Gentiles do, Jesus says. This is how unbelievers act. They have those divided priorities. They're the ones who are consumed by fear. But you're supposed to be distinct because you're a kingdom citizen. Because God is your Father. And he knows that you need all these things. He's not blind. He's not deaf. He's not indifferent to your needs right now. He knows. And knowing that he knows, that should be enough for us. You must fight against worry in your life. That anxiety which consumes us, because otherwise you can't be fully committed to God and his purposes. Anxiety has this way of distracting us from that goal. And so that's why Jesus tells us to fight the anxiety here. And we have this exhortation in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let that be your priority. Let that be your main concern in this crisis. Not what your job will be like tomorrow. Not how you're going to eat. Seek first the kingdom. And notice what's going to happen. As you stop the worrying, as you get to focus on Christ, serving him, notice what God promises for you, his children. As you do this, all these things will be added to you. Your Father will take care of your needs. He will supply the food, drink, and clothing you need to safely transit this world on the way to heaven. God wants to free your mind from all that worldly concern and anxiety so you can be fixed on living for him. In verse 34, Jesus gives us one final piece of counsel to fight against that consuming anxiety. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus knows. One of the main reasons we worry is because we pretend like we're prophets, like we know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. And we advance those future concerns to today. And Jesus isn't saying that we should never think about tomorrow and never plan for the future. But I think what he's really helping us understand here is you need to know your weakness. You just can't bear that many burdens all at once. You're not strong enough. Your strength is meager. Your shoulders aren't broad enough. Your mind is limited. And therefore, if you try to carry too many burdens, if you advance the burdens of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday onto today and you try to carry them all at once, your strength will falter. And so acknowledge your weakness. Try to limit the amount of burdens you're trying to process. And instead, learn to trust your Heavenly Father. The same God who provided for you today will provide for you tomorrow. And will provide for you on Tuesday. And so tomorrow will care for itself. Because your Father is Lord of tomorrow. So let's heed Christ's word and fight against our anxiety. Let's prioritize his kingdom and trust him to provide along the way. Now practically, what might that look like for us? Prioritizing the kingdom in the coming weeks as we're all dealing with this shelter-at-home order and the economy and so many other aspects of life. Well, just a few thoughts and I'll close. How's your prayer life been? As Pastor Phil exhorted us, we ought to be praying right now. And as you could see from the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, Christ, when he taught his disciples to pray, notice the prayer was all about the kingdom. That was the focus of the prayer. And so if you want to seek first the kingdom, your life must be filled with prayer. I mean, the first words are what? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, right? Has this pandemic caused you to pray more? That's certainly one thing we could all do, whether vulnerable or not, whether sheltered at home or not. Let's all be on our knees. In fact, this situation should constrain you to feel so needy, to see your smallness before the Lord, how frail we are, that you're not in control. And so you should feel the absolute need to pray. Now, to seek first the kingdom, I would also remind you to think about the greatest commandments in the kingdom, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to seek first the kingdom, strive to make sure that your love for God is healthy and growing. Have you been cultivating a love for the Lord? Especially for those who have a little extra time right now because school has been canceled or work has been canceled. Have you been nurturing a greater love for your Savior? With the extra time, have you been taking advantage of it to finally drop the excuses and develop the discipline necessary to be in the Word and fellowshipping with your God now that you have no excuses? Have you been taking the time to read a good Christian book, memorize some scripture? Moms, dads, have you been taking the time to try to cultivate a greater love for God in your families? And then, of course, to prioritize the kingdom, we also must remember the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbors. Have you been loving your neighbors? I know this may be a little more challenging now because of the social distancing orders, and especially for you who are vulnerable out there. But love is still possible, and love still needs to be on our minds. It's so easy nowadays to look at people with suspicion, isn't it? Thinking of each person as a possible host of the virus. And am I going to get sick from that person? Oh, that guy just coughed. I'm going to run away. Almost like treating them like enemies. But that shouldn't be the primary way we look at people. Right? People are still sinners in need of a Savior. Or my brothers and sisters in the faith whom I love so dearly. And by the way, I'm not saying that we need to be careless in the way we relate to people. I have a few people in my home right now, my in-laws, who fall into this vulnerable category, and I absolutely don't want to bring the virus home to them. And so I'm taking many precautions to make sure I don't do that. And that's part of the challenge, right? How do you balance love and caution in this day and age? Well, I think it's important that, I mean, we're all naturally are trying to physically care for ourselves. That's why Jesus tells us to love one another as you love yourself already. And so I think it's important for us to just balance that by having the right perspective about people during this time. Love will find a way, even in this particular circumstance. Certainly you could still pray for people. You could call that brother or sister and initiate fellowship with them still. You can finally contact that non-Christian friend and see how they're doing with the hopes of sharing the gospel with them. Maybe there are other ways you could meet needs from a distance, sending a card, door dashing a meal to someone, shipping a Walmart order to someone's house. And as I said earlier, God will probably be calling us in the next few months to demonstrate our kingdom priorities in the way we give. Needs in our church family will probably be popping up more frequently in the coming weeks. And of course, we can't forget our missionaries either. They're all facing the same pandemic we're facing. I was talking to one brother who they're just having to meet in just this tiny group at their house, and others who are just totally locked in their homes. And we want to help them during this time as well. May God grant us the faith to trust Him, to be sacrificial, generous, loving, and not be anxious about our lives, about our provision, or about the future as we prioritize the kingdom and serve Him and keep giving and loving others. And so, brothers and sisters, let COVID-19 be a reminder that you belong to a different kingdom. This world, it's not your home. Christ, not wealth, is your Lord. Let's faithfully serve Him with all confidence as we trust the Father to meet our needs. Lord, thank You that we have these wonderful promises we could rely upon. You are kind. You see us right now in our present circumstance. You care for us. And You're going to be faithful to these promises. You will. You're not a liar. You're going to meet Your people's needs. We trust You. And You may want to use each one of us individually to do that. And so let us look at the birds. Let us look at the flowers. Let us look to Christ so that we may not worry, but trust You all the more. And it's in that precious Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I invite you, brothers and sisters, to stand as we sing one more song.